All right, good morning, everyone. I've got Pastor Bill with me, and we're doing part four of Salvation Talks. And Bill, the reason I asked you to join me in this discussion is because I received an email from somebody who expressed an appreciation for not using the sinner's prayer as the closing of the deal, but then asked me, well, then how do you do it, Pastor Sean, when you've shared the gospel with somebody? How do you wrap it up? How do you bring it to an end? How do you pull it together? So first thing, Bill, I want to do is I want to kind of emphasize right off the bat how I present the gospel. Not that there's a master way, Bill, but that I like to start with God. Now, some people like to start with sin. Way of the Master, Bill, starts with sin. Tell someone how the Way of the Master program typically works.
The ways I've observed it and seen it in their films, instructional films, is that you will ask them something like, excuse me, do you consider yourself to be a good person? And after a person affirms their own goodness, which Scripture tells us that every man will do, they will sit there and say how good they are, and then the soul winner, for lack of a better term, will ask them, have you ever lied? And the person will say, well, I suppose maybe I've lied. Have you ever looked after a woman to lust after her in your heart? Well, I suppose I have. Well, Jesus said that's adultery. Have you ever stolen anything? Well, maybe once. Okay, by your own admission now, you're an adulterous, deceitful thief. How will you stand in the day of judgment?
Right, and that's why I like to start with God, Bill, because in my view, if I look at the narrative of the 66 books, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So I feel like we need to start with the premise, God made you. Do you agree that God made you? Because if we don't start with that, then in my view, I don't have any good news for you because God sends the Son as the solution. Okay, so, but that's just a idea. That there's nothing prescriptive about that. Would you agree with that?
I would. And with the approach of the Way of the Master, there are a few assumptions that we're giving. First of all, we're assuming that they believe the Bible. Why would the words of Christ be authoritative? Well, who cares if he says that lusting is adultery? Who cares if he says hating your brother is murder? Who's Jesus? And so it assumes that they'll meet you on that ground.
Right. I don't like to make that assumption, Bill. I like to start with, do you believe that there is a creator who made you? If the answer is yes, then I like to follow up with, do you believe that that creator has revealed himself to mankind? And is it possible that the Bible is God's revelation of himself to humanity? Because in my view, Bill, the good news that I have to present to them comes from the Word of God. But if you don't see the scriptures that I hold in my hand as the Word of God, then I'm not really sure why I would open up and start showing them Bible verses.
That's right.
So once I start with creation, God made you, then I go to Adam and Eve. Now again, this in my view is fundamental to the gospel presentation. If you think that you came from a monkey, then the fall of man in the garden is really going to be immaterial to you. And God, we need to understand that the gospel is God's solution to the fall of man. And so if you do not subscribe to the idea that Adam fell, Eve fell, and there is now a need for a solution to the enmity between God and man, then I don't have good news for you. All right, so Bill, once I've established God created, I've established that there is such a thing as sin, and at that point I may need to run to the law like the Way of Master does. Paul says in Galatians, Bill, where does he talk about the law being a schoolmaster?
3:24, I believe.
Mm-hmm. Right, so that I'm going to use the law to drive them to a need for a solution. The sin has separated you from a holy and righteous God, and there's a need for a solution. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Just for a point of reference, Frank Turk did an amazingly good job with that idea of falling short of the glory of God in that slide in which he had a picture of Mother Teresa and he had a picture of Hitler. And the bottom line is both have fallen short of the glory of God. It's not a matter of how short. The fact is all have fallen short of the glory of God. So again, in my view, Bill, establishing that sin has separated from a holy and righteous God is fundamental to the discussion. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
So once we've established sin separated you from God, you cannot go to heaven, sin must be punished, then I can introduce to the person Jesus. This is where I'm going to focus very specifically on the gospel, that God sent his son who was born of a virgin so that he did not have a sin nature. I may need to explain what a sin nature is, lived a sinless life, and was crucified for the payment of our sins, that God poured out his wrath on Christ instead of me. Essentially, Bill, substitutionary atonement. Mm-hmm. Then I'm going to roll over to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now it comes to, what do I do now, Bill? I've shared with them the gospel. Now it's time to do what? And this is where it becomes problematic in a lot of people's eyes. What do I do at this point? How can I close the deal? So, Bill, why don't you share with the audience what you would do after you've laid out the gospel to the person. Now, what are you going to ask them to do?
The first thing that I am going to do is ascertain whether the person has actually grasped what I've told them. The other day, I had the opportunity to share this good news with somebody. And they asked, I asked them, has there ever been a time when you have understood that you have sinned against the Lord? Has there ever been a time? This was the other day while I was on chaplaincy duty with my unit as their battalion chaplain. Wouldn't you know that after the distractions had left the room and gone for the day, a young man walks in and wants to know how he can keep himself from being condemned to hell. So this is 4 days ago. And I said to him, I gave him the gospel. I talked to him about a righteous judge. I gave him all the information I could. And so, again, I wanted to ascertain, does he understand the facts? So I asked him, has there ever been a time when you realized that you had sinned or trespassed a holy God and his law? He said, well, sure, everyone has. I said, I'm not asking you, has everyone done that? I want to know about you. Have you done that? Have you come to the realization that you have sinned against God, and because of that, you have earned this condemnation wherever you speak? He said, well, no. I said, have you ever come to the point in your life where you have ever put your faith in what Jesus has done for you on the cross to pay for these sins that you have committed against God? He said, well, no, not in the way that you have described. Okay, so then my question was, do you believe that you are a sinner that has earned condemnation? Do you believe, number two, that God must judge your sin with condemnation? And number three, do you believe that Christ bore your condemnation so that you would not have to? So three major points. And he said, I'm not sure. I don't know if I have the faith to believe. Well, now what we've just done, Pastor Sean, is we have moved it from a point of action on his part to a point of belief. Mm-hmm. I mean, his believing is the opposite of him praying to receive, walking an aisle to close the deal, get baptized. His believing the gospel, which is what we're told saves a person, 1 Corinthians 15:1, that was the issue. The hurdle was his faith. And so I said, I want to pray for you that God will give you the faith, and I want you, while I'm praying for you, to pray that God will give you the faith. I said, I want you to text me, text your chaplain, that's me, I want you to text me and let me know when God answers this prayer.
Now, right, so he's not praying, Bill, he's not praying to be saved right now, is he?
No, he's certainly not. He's praying for God, his creator, to give him the faith to believe the gospel.
Right, his eyes have been blinded by the God of this world, mm-hmm. and he obviously is not pricked in his heart. I immediately think about Acts chapter 2. They were pricked in their heart, and they said, what must I do to be saved? And what you are asking him, have you internalized, have you personalized the fact that your sin separates you from a holy and righteous God? It's one thing, Bill, to generalize it and say, sure, I understand that sin separates humanity from a righteous God. It's another thing to be pricked in the heart and realize my sin, my personal sin, is what has offended a holy and righteous God. And what the soul winner needs to understand, Bill, is that they can't convict the conscience. They can't prick the heart.
No.
Only the Holy Spirit can do that.
That's right.
And we want to do it, don't we, Bill?
Sure. I want to be able to come back and report to people. Well, think about what I've got to do. Think about the media mess out there about the military chaplaincy. You don't think that a Bible-believing Christian wants to be able to come back to his church on a Sunday night and say, well, we had someone saved today. Of course. We're driven in any context for success. And when there is a success that we cannot obtain through our own rugged individualism, then we start feeling like less of a man or less of a soul winner or less of a preacher because we could not produce the results.
So if a person was to say, yes, I believe, you know, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or trust in the promise that God has provided salvation for you in his Son, Jesus Christ. Then at that point, Bill, we feel such a inward desire to do one more thing. And so my response to that is, according to the Word of God, you are born again. See, Bill, I'm not going to give them assurance that they're saved because I don't know whether they're saved. All I can tell them is that the Bible promises those who put their faith in Christ are born again. And so this is the necessity of pushing the onus back on the person to trust in Christ. Trust in Christ right now. Begin trusting in Christ even as I'm saying these words.
Right. And then if we're really anxious to know if God has done the work, notice how I said that. If we're anxious to know if God has done the work, we can do as Jesus did in John chapter number 9. In John chapter number 9, the chapter begins, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which is blind from his birth. And so the short story is, Jesus heals a man from his blindness. The man confesses that this Jesus healed his blindness. His parents back out of the picture and allow the Jewish leaders to blitzkrieg their son, and then consequently put their son out of the synagogue. So here's a man that was blind. Now he can see. He gave the credit to the Nazarene, and the people threw him out of the synagogue. Listen to what Jesus says, John 9:35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he, that is the blind man who can now see, answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Now, there is seven sermons in that short three or four verses. But here's what Jesus said. Do you believe on the Son of God? Contextually, John the Apostle in this gospel has laid out for us who the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world is. This man who was blind and can now see is seeing that this Christ, the Son of God, is the one who paid for his sins. He was the brass serpent on the pole, John 3. He was the bread of life come down from heaven that was broken for you, John 6. And now Christ is asking him, do you believe on the Son of God? And who is he, Lord? I'll believe on him. He says, I am. I'm the one. The one who's talking to you right now is the Christ, the Son of God. And this man says, I believe. So the faith takes place long before the confession. And then Christ, the ultimate soul winner, setting the example for us, asks the man, do you believe this? Now, we call the chief apostle, maybe after Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul. In this scenario in Acts chapter 26, he's before King Agrippa. He is giving his testimony. Remember, his conversion occurs in Acts chapter 9. He rehearses it before Governor Festus in Acts chapter 22. And then he rehearses it before King Agrippa II in Acts chapter 26. After he gives testimony of the prophets to the saving work of Jesus, after he gives his testimony, he asks this question. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all them that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am. And so we have both Jesus and Paul, after the preaching of the word, asking a simple question. Do you believe this?
You know, Bill, it just doesn't seem like that's enough. It seems like I need to do one more thing. And yet if we go back to John chapter 9, he says, and he worshiped him.
Amen.
If the soul winner wants to be assured as to whether the person truly believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ in an efficacious and a salvific way, the evidence will be manifest in the days to come.
Amen.
That's the issue. Dear listener, you need to recognize that you will not be able to know that the person is saved when you walk away. You're going to present the gospel. The person says, yes, I believe that. In the back of your mind, you're wondering, is this intellectual assent unto known facts, or is this salvific faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ? And the truth of the matter is, Mr. and Mrs. Soulwinner, you can't know that at that given moment. You have to be content in realizing that once the person says, yes, I believe that, that you're going to turn your focus now on pointing them towards steps of discipleship. Do you own a Bible? Do you have a church to attend? Would you like to come to church with me? You need to be baptized. Baptism is a public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be baptized in my church. I would be happy to pick you up for church. Do you listen to any preaching online? Those are the questions, Bill, that I'm going to transition to, because I want them to understand that their faith will manifest itself in these kind of things. And Bill, I would never want the person to think that if these kind of things that we just described do not occur, that they're still saved.
No, I would not. If the wind blows where it listeth or where it wants to, and you hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell from whence it comes or whither it goes.
John 3:8,
so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I cannot steer the wind. I can reap benefits from the wind. I can put a wind generator in the path of the wind and get power from that wind. But I myself cannot make the wind blow. And so I cannot see the heart. I cannot make the Holy Spirit breathe through a person's heart. And what's more, I cannot expect that if there is no rustling of the leaves on the tree, I cannot expect that the wind is actually blowing. If I don't see the effects of the wind in a person's life, the leaves on the tree, the wind generator moving, a tree swaying in the wind, the howling outside of my window. If I don't see the results of the wind, the Holy Spirit in a person's life that originally produced the new birth and afterward the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, then I should never assume that the wind did in fact blow through a person's life.
So just to recap, Bill, I'm going to ask them after I've presented the gospel slowly, carefully, beginning for me with God, moving towards the offense that created an enmity between God and man, the gospel, God's solution to the problem, person and work of Jesus Christ, God incarnate, dying for you so that you would not have to die for your own sins, rising from the grave in demonstration of his power over death and sin. The victory's been purchased, interceding on the right hand of the Father so that your sins can be forgiven and that God's restoration can occur. Do you have any questions about anything I've talked about today? Do you have any questions about anything I've explained? Then, Bill, I'm going to go where you said. Do you believe that your sin has offended a holy and righteous God? Yes, I do. Do you believe that Christ came, died on the cross? Yes, I believe that. Are you willing to put your faith in what Christ did for you? Yes, I am. Well, then, according to the Word of God, you are born again. And born again people will begin to produce these types of changes in their lives because, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, they are new creatures in Christ. So let me tell you what you should expect to begin seeing in your life. a desire to love the Lord, a desire to read his Bible, a desire to be with God's people, a desire to worship the Creator, a wish to be publicly baptized in a profession of your faith. These are all the things that I'm expecting to see happening in your life. And I'm here as your friend to help you grow down this path. So we've had this discussion, Bill, and the person's nodding his head. He's showing affirmation that I have faith in Christ. We've talked about getting a Bible, giving him a Bible, giving him church, and all those kind of things. Now it feels like I need to do one final thing. So, Bill, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. I'm not expecting that person to pray. Now, if he or she starts praying, obviously, I am going to let them pray. If the Holy Spirit so moves them, if they're crying, if they're excited about what God's done in their life, if they need to confess sin, then that's fine. But I don't want to push them to praying any kind of a prayer, even a prayer of thanksgiving, because, again, I don't want to create the possibility, because of all the confusion with the sinner's prayer, that they think that asking was necessary or praying was part of the deal.
That's true. And the fact is, you won't have to force them to pray anyway. I'm not saying right then when they're saved. I'm not saying later on. I'm saying that it is a part of the believer's life. Romans 8:15 says, "We have not received the spirit again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The Holy Ghost is in us, praying through us to God the Father. There won't have to be any forcing a true believer to talk to their Father. They will feel the compulsion by the Holy Spirit to communicate with their Father at some point. So you won't have to make this happen.
So once we've wrapped it up, Bill, and we're out of time, and it's time for me to leave them, then at that point I'm going to say, now look, I want to just thank the Lord for bringing you into my life and creating this special opportunity. And then I'm going to just pour out my heart of gratitude to the Lord for the opportunity to share the gospel. And then I'm going to pray very specifically that this person will begin to experience the manifestations of conversion. And I'm going to pray to God the Father that he would work in their life and that he would give them strength and that he would give them grace and that he would lead and guide and direct them. And I'm going to thank the Father for the gospel, and I'm going to say amen. And that's where I will end our time together. Would you do anything different, Bill?
No. No, if they lived in my area, I would find out where they're going to be Sunday morning and offer to pick them up. And if they didn't live in my area, I would think carefully. I would peruse some church directories on the website. I would ask you and some of the other pastors, do we know of a church in this area? And then I would do the right thing. I would call the pastor in that area and tell them that I would delicately lead them to go and follow up with this new convert.
Let's talk about one more thing, Bill, with regard to do you have a Bible? Yes, I have a Bible. If it was me, Bill, I would direct them to begin reading the Gospel of John. Would you do something different?
I would either have them start at John or Genesis. I can't think of a better place to start. And you know, John is great because it begins much like Genesis. I can't think of a better way to start.
If I was to take them to Genesis, Bill, I would definitely explain to them Old Testament and New Testament and make sure they had a somewhat understanding of the difference between those two things. I certainly wouldn't want them to get into Leviticus and Deuteronomy and really get bogged down without getting an understanding of who Christ is, which is why I would recommend that they start with the Gospel of John.
Certainly.
But Genesis, certainly, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, is a great place to start. What I've been doing with one of the men I've been discipling is we've been going back and forth between a New Testament book and an Old Testament book, and I've been directing that path. It's very important, listener, that you understand that you do not want to create a false sense of assurance in the person for their salvation, because you don't know if, in fact, their belief was authentic or not. And because you don't know that, you want to point them to all the evidences of salvation that they should begin to see in their own life. And if they don't see these evidences of salvation, you want them to still live in doubt so they will continue to seek the Father before it is too late. Bill, do you have any closing comments?
No, sir.
Well, thank you so much for listening. If you feel like we weren't clear on something or you think we need to clarify it, send us an email at pastor@BereanBaptistChurch.org, and we'll be happy to follow up. Have a great day.